So believe it or not, we come today to our last message in our doubled up series on seeking him, our follow up to the Thirst Conference, which some of you may remember in the deep recesses of your distant past memory. Back in April, we had our Thirst Conference, a time of experiencing and exploring and understanding personal renewal, personal revival, and decided that we would follow up with a series of messages on this topic of personal renewal, personal revival. And we also decided we'd do it through the summer, and then we'd do it again in the fall, and especially encourage our small groups to participate in those studies in the fall. And today we come to the last of our messages in the what I've called our Reviver series. I want to go back and remind us of what this series was supposed to be about. You can ask yourself how successful we were in this endeavor as we sort of bring this bookend. I began the series this way, and let's end it with a reminder of what this is supposed to be about. We had some preliminary affirmations about Reviver. You may remember, we don't have a screen for this service today. Sorry about that. But you remember the Reviver graphic, a takeoff on the Survivor TV series. Some preliminary affirmations that we made together about this notion of personal renewal, personal revival. First of all, that God is the reviver. That this revival that we're talking about is not done primarily by or for us. This is not self-help in any kind of pop psychology sort of way that we're talking about when we're talking about personal revival. The work of revival is God's work, done primarily by His divine power and for His glory. It happens alongside our primary call, as human beings to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We must never get off target and worship revival itself, corporate or personal. Revival is not a prerequisite, but an enhancement to our on-target worship of God. Then secondly, revival is a process we cooperate in and with. Authentic renewal or revival occurs as the presence, purpose, and power of God intersect with the presence, purpose, and power of people. It's us joining together in presence, to be present with God, to share purpose with God, and to share in God's power, but also to bring our will into it as well. And in that partnership, revival happens. God calls us then into a sort of reviver alliance with Him. God does His reviving work in us, for us, and through us in partnership with us. Then also, revival brings great blessing, personal and corporate. And personal revival is the essence of corporate revival and historical revival movements that change cultures by the power of God. The road to covenant renewal goes through me, and it goes through you. How does our God encourage our hearts, enlighten our minds, and empower our work for Him? How do we cooperate with our God in His reviving and restoring work for us? Well, instead of being in a TV unreality outdoor game show, we are in a real life, eternal life relationship with the creator and sustainer of all life, space, and time. Instead of trying to outwit, outplay, and outlast others, we are to submit and outpray to the last. Submit to God's good, life-giving will for us. That's revival. With God's help, outpray our fallen nature in this world, largely alienated from God. Ask and keep asking for God to help, favor, bless, and be glorified all along the way. That's revival. Trust in God for us and with us, that having begun this work of salvation, regeneration, and sanctification in us, He will see it continue to the last, all the way through the gates of heaven. That's revival. Know, affirm, and embrace the allies God gives us in our quest with Him toward personal revival. For strong and dependable allies are provided by God to aid us toward authentic, life-enhancing, and God-glorifying personal revival. And we've looked at those systematically, actually twice through. Need, our need, the fact of our need, it's an ally for us. When we realize our need, it drives us to God, and that's an ally for us in this revival process, this coming to life process of experiencing more of God's life process. Need, humility, honesty, repentance, grace, holiness, obedience, clear conscience, forgiveness, sexual purity, Spirit-led living, and personal devotional life. Today, once again, we're going to talk about this last one, personal devotional life. Scripture I've chosen for this is Psalm 46. Hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word, an expression of your grace, an expression of your goodness, an expression of your holiness, an expression of your greatness. We receive it today with gratitude and pray that you will help it to do its renewing work in our hearts and minds as we consider what you have said for us. Bless us now as we think about these things together. And we pray for your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you have made a place for within us, for the help of that Spirit as we consider your word. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. So this whole revival thing, what's the goal? I mean, why have we applied ourselves to this? When we were doing the Thirst Conference together and people were excited about what God was doing, and what exactly is it we wanted God to do? What is revival? What's it about? What if revival helps us to, in a sense, go from some sort of a point A to some sort of a point B, what is it that there's more of in point B? And it really is found in the word itself. Vive has to do with life. Life is the goal. More life, eternal life, a different kind of life. God's kind of life, the kind of life that lasts, the kind of life that's real life. The kind of life that isn't always deteriorating. But the kind of life that lasts, the kind of life that Scripture tells us is not just later, is not just by and by when you die in the sky, but a life that we can experience in some measure, in some great measure, here now. Living in that sort of life. That's the goal. Well, where do we find it? And I'm going to do something now in this message that I don't really recommend. Generally, I think what ought to happen in a sermon is you ought to look at a text and explain the text. That's what we usually do. In fact, usually what we do is we find a book and we go through the book and we look at God's word and we let it say what it's supposed to say. Rather than say, well, here's a topic we want to talk about and let's go find bits and pieces of God's word to, because when you start doing that, you can actually have the Bible say almost anything you want. And then your imagination is sort of writing hurt over the Bible. So generally, I don't think it's a good idea to start with some sort of a notion, a topic, and then go find pieces in the Bible here and there that will fit it. But I'm going to do that today. If any of it doesn't work, come and talk to me. But because of the nature of the beast here today and the topic of personal devotion, I thought this would be helpful to sort of ask these questions. I think they're biblical questions, and I think I'm giving biblical answers. I don't think I'm just going off on my own fancies. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask some questions, and I'm going to use different texts to answer them. Okay? So first of all, where do we find this life? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in no uncertain terms in what's called his great high priestly prayer that's found in John chapter 17. It's after his long, what's called the upper room discourse, where he talks to his disciples about what's up, how things are, what's going to happen. It's where he does the foot washing thing with his disciples, says, this is what it's really all about. Well, when he's done with this huge discussion that we find in John 13 following. In John 17, we have this high priestly prayer, and it begins, well, very early on, verse 3 of John 17, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus says this life, this real life, this eternal quality kind of life, is found in knowing the living God. Having a relationship with the living God is where that life is to be found. The life we need is found in the living God. From the lips of Jesus, through his word, to you and me here today. Okay, so it's found in God. So how do we connect with God? Well, this is where I'd go back and I'd look at Psalm 46, which we just read. And particularly verse 10. Here's what the Lord says through the sons of Korah, who are responsible for this particular psalm, this part, inspired part of God's word. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The life we need is found in the quiet of a real personal relationship with the living God. Now it starts to get more challenging, doesn't it? I mean, this, what we're really after, what revival is about, is life. And this life is found in the living God. And we relate to, we connect with this living God in stillness, in a personal relationship with him. Stillness. Why is it so difficult for us? Part of my preparation for today, I didn't know it was preparation for us today. I walked down to church a couple of days ago, had some work to do. It was supposed to be my day off, but on Friday, we were watching our grandson, our little grandson, Liam, 2 years old, right? Almost two. Not even 2 years old. And so he walked down from our house up the hill here. We walked down to church. And then I did my stuff. And then we walked back. And as we were walking back, you know, he was walking along with me, and cute as a button. He's got his big jacket and his hat, little bear-looking hat on. And we're walking back, and I'm thinking about all the stuff that I want to do, all the stuff back at home that needs to be attended to, and then I'm, you know, whatever it is that I'm going to do. And you know, but his legs are only about as big as my hand, and so he's walking along with me, and he is stopping for everything. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. I mean, we actually took the shortcut, came up through the weeds. I mean, weeds that I'm just walking through. He was coming up to these weeds. I mean, these, you know, these tumbleweed kind of weeds, they weren't really big or thick, but he'd get to one where he'd have to kind of walk through it, and he'd call out to me, stuck, stuck, you know, I said, no, you can do it, buddy. So I'd come down and take his hand and help him kind of walk through these things. And he realized he could just walk through them. And then at one point, this is absolute truth. At one point, he stops to look closely at this big rock next to the sidewalk. I think he bent over and kissed it. I think. I wasn't absolutely sure, and I really didn't want to know. And then after he kissed this rock, he kind of laid down on it, you know, kind of hugging the rock. Nice rock, beautiful rock. Let's go, buddy. Come on. So we walk a few more steps, and he stops, and there's these kind of pine tree sort of things next to the school up the hill here. He stops, and he grabs one of the little pine leaf things, pine branch things, and he sticks it next to his nose and nice. I mean, he's smelling the pine tree. Meanwhile, I'm in my head, I'm already home and already starting to get busy with other stuff. But this little one-year-old, he's fully present in the moment. He is enjoying the stuff right around him. He is kind of stillness in motion. And it suddenly hit me like a ton of bricks. Because I'm thinking about the sermon I'm preparing, and that's what we're talking about. You know, living in the moment, which is very hard to do. I'm always living in the next moment or living in the past moments, right? It's not that easy to live right here in this moment. I always feel guilty when I'm not doing something. You know, if I'm at church, I should be at home. If I'm at home, I should be at church. And if I'm somewhere else, I'm nowhere I should be. I mean, and there's always something else I should be. I'm always elsewhere. It's hard for us to be still. We should look more carefully at the youngest among us. And not just ask, how do they need us to care for them, which they do, but also, what are they preaching to us that we're missing? And it may be partly this. Why is it so difficult for us to be still? Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is part of Isaiah's prophecy, largely to his own people, whom the Lord calls his stubborn children. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. This is God's word to his people. He goes on. But you were unwilling. And you said, no, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. God welcomes his people to have his salvation and to share his strength. God invites his stubborn children, as he calls them, to return to him, repent, turn around, and find rest in him. And they prefer horses. I would take horses here to be symbolic for us, because most of us aren't horse riders. Frankly, nowadays, if you spend time riding a horse, that's probably not a bad way of being a little more still. Because we've got mechanical horses that go a lot faster. Horses here I would take as sort of pointing us toward things that can be mastered by our own human strength and wisdom. You can master a horse. You can break a horse. You can ride a horse. And you can do so because you're a human and you can do this. They represent people's own resources for their own, I'd say imagined, salvation. Things are going to be the answer for them. Horses, faster horses. And the problem that's pointed out here in this passage by God himself is that, go ahead, grab your horse, get a faster horse, and your pursuers will be swift. As fast as they can go is as fast as they can bring their problems with them. Yeah? As God's people were in Isaiah's day, so people are today. Our swift horses, fast cars, fast computers, fast lives, busy schedules. These are things that can be mastered by our own human strength and we imagine will provide us some measure of salvation. Technology, economic plans, governmental reforms, public opinion, weapons of mass destruction, good sermons. But we seem to bring our problems with us. Here's a case in point. This is one that just, this is like a ton of bricks to me when I think about this. How many time-saving devices do we now have available? I mean, most of us here are old enough to know that there actually was a day before cell phones. There was a day before microwaves. Now we're really going back. There was a day before computers. There was a day when you had to do a paper, you had to do a typewriter. And if you skipped a paragraph, you had to do a lot more typing. There was none of this cut and paste stuff. There were days when if you wanted to write a paper, you actually had to spend several hours in a library to find stuff, right? I always enjoyed that. Now, in 30 seconds and 3 clicks, you can find 100 times what it took you all day to find in a library, right? Absolutely true. All of which is saving us an immense amount of time. Is it not? Then explain to me. Explain to me why it is that people today are busier than ever. Why is it today that people have no time to do anything? Why is it today that we have to beg people to give any time for God's work in the church? People should have an immense amount of extra time. Where, and I don't say this lightly, where the hell did it go? You say we will flee on our horses. We will flee on swift horses. And your pursuers will be swifter still. What are we doing to ourselves? And all the while, God's word has not changed. Be still and know that I am God. In quietness and rest is your strength. I'm going to hear it from my wife for getting too excited. See, the Lord God says, people prefer their horses because what they want to do is flee. And I think here's the crux of the matter, friends. From what are they fleeing? What are we truly running away from with our horses? You want to know what I think? You want to know what I think Scripture tells us? You know what we're running away from? God. We're running away from God. We think we're running away from all kinds of little earthly enemies. But the fact is, I, with all my busyness, with all my sermon preparation, I'm running away from God. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden. I mean, in the garden, it's the hiding analogy. But I think hiding and fleeing are kind of the same sort of thing. And I think in our world, when we talk about God, when we talk about knowing God, when we talk about Jesus, when we evangelize and that sort of thing, people like to imagine themselves sort of sitting still, standing still, sitting at a table and discussing things and arguing about whether, You know, your thought is valid, or my thought is valid, or this faith that you have in Jesus, or this God that wants us to know him, or this God who died for us, and you're making your case, and they're going to make their case. And we like to think of ourselves as people just sort of sitting still, rationally debating this thing. But the fact of the matter is that people are naturally on the move. People are not naturally sitting still. People are not as reasonable as they think they are. People are operating on a foundation of fleeing from God. So really, it'd be better for us to imagine ourselves running along as fast as we can go away from God. And as we're running along, hey, you know, this Jesus thing, what do you think about it? In our natural bent to flee from God, to go away from God, to hide from God, which is built into each one of us since the fall, is the context in which we have these discussions. So they aren't going to be fair fights. They're not going to be reasonable discussions. People are going to start with alienation from God and a bent that they don't even know they're all about of running away from God. And in that context, by God's grace, some of us maybe slow down a little bit. And some of us want to help others to slow down and turn back. But it's happening in an unfair context. People are fleeing. That's what people naturally do. People naturally want to rewrite God's word. Like Psalm 46:10. Instead of be still and know, it's be active, be busy, be preoccupied, and imagine that you or anything else you want is God. Let that false God be exalted among the nations. It could be anything. Let that idol be exalted in the earth. Or we could rewrite Isaiah 30:15. Instead of in returning and rest, in progressing and ceaseless effort, you shall be saved. And the problem is that this way of believing and doing simply is not true. And so it will not work. Make yourself God of your world, and you will be frustrated at every turn when nobody worships you well enough and heaven and nature refuses to bend to your will. Make your work, your play, your family, your nation, your political agenda, your social agenda, your church, your religious convictions, your God, the thing that gives ultimate value and meaning to your life. And after it makes its vain promises, it will systematically disappoint you and eventually crush you. Live under this perverse reimagining of be still and know, be active, and make whatever you want God, and you will have the life sucked out of you. The life we need is found in the quiet of a real personal relationship with the living God. Now, how do we know this is important? A couple of verses. Mark 1:35. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Now, Jesus was plenty busy. This little verse in Mark comes in between the heading Jesus heals many and Jesus preaches in Galilee. He had plenty to do. And by the way, what he was doing was pretty significant. And in the middle of that, he goes to a lonely place and he prays. He took time to go away to be alone with his Father and to be still and know. And here, Jesus wasn't simply being a good role model. Jesus was being himself. He was living in an intentional, continual relationship to his eternal Father, with whom he was the eternal Son. In his humanness, then, Jesus shows us how to be human, how to come alive, how to be more alive, how to stay truly alive. Be still and know that I am God. And it is worth suggesting, if Jesus, who was God himself, even as he was fully human, sought time alone with his Father, how much more do we need to do this? And then the story of Martha and Mary that we shared earlier in our call to worship. I mean, whole sermons, books have been written on this encounter. For us today, here is the essence. Mary sat still at Jesus' feet and listened to him. And Jesus said, this is the one thing, the one activity that was necessary. The most important thing that we can do. The thing that matters. The thing that brings life and keeps it. How do we sit at Jesus' feet today? Well, we take time to be with him. We get away like he did and get alone with God. We stop and pray. We read his word and listen to what he is saying to it, to us in it. And we make a habit of all of this. We make be still and know that I am God more than just a good idea. We make it a fitting countercultural description of our lives. Here then is something of what Jesus knew, experienced, and taught. We conclude with this. It is when we are still that we allow our illusions of self-centered, apart from God, security and significance to be melted away. I suspect this is part of why we're always fleeing from God, jumping on our horses all the time. Because it's when we're still that we kind of come face to face with who God really is and who we really are. And in our prideful humanness, we generally don't like that. Be still and know that I am God. Then in the stillness, you see, we know that God is God and not us and not our activities and not our accomplishments and not our ideas and not our understandings. Then we allow God himself to show us what we actually need to see, the immensity of his holiness, the spectacular benefit to us of his lordship over us. In the stillness, we see the goodness of the real life of the living God. And in the stillness, we experience this life. Personal devotional life. It's not merely a tool for achieving real personal revival. It is itself the experience of that revival. So here's what I want us to do. We'll take just 10 minutes. And it's going to feel like an eternity. But we're actually going to have our own moment for personal devotional life. We're going to sit here for 10 minutes in church, in the quiet. Each of us in our own place. And I encourage you to just have a 10-minute time of personal devotion with the Lord. Now, I realize for some of us, it's going to feel a little uncomfortable. I mean, after about 2 minutes, it's going to feel like, okay, Jay, you know, amen. But I'm going to let it go for 10. And for some of us, it's going to feel uncomfortable. And I just would suggest that in that discomfort, perhaps God is exposing the truth that we are desperately fleeing from him riding our horses. You've got some tools available to you. You could grab an Advent devotional if you want. Pick a day. Read that for 10 minutes. You could grab a hymnal. Page 14 is the Apostles' Creed. You could look at that. Meditate on the Apostles' Creed on page 14 if you'd like. You can just pray. If you brought your Bible or if you want to grab a Bible from the back, you can read a Bible passage. Maybe take a look at the ones that I've given you in the front of your bulletin. We're going to take 10 minutes and we're going to have our own personal devotional time. As a simple guide, if you read something, I would just say, as a simple guide to how we can have a meaningful devotional time, just read something from God's word, a hymn or whatever it is, and then ask what's being said here. Or what's being done here, if you read something where there's some kind of narrative. And then what is God saying to me right now through this? And then finally, what is God directing me to do as a result of this? So what's being said? What's it saying to me right now? And then what is God asking me to do, if anything, as a result of this? Okay, so if you want to grab a hymnal, grab an Advent devotional, we're going to go for 10 minutes in the quiet. And if anybody needs to leave, because I know we're right at the hour, I promise I won't judge you too harshly. Amen. I thank you for your indulgence. I realize that 10 minutes, maybe actually 9, but 10 minutes-ish, I realize that was enforced upon you, and that's never a good dynamic. And I appreciate your willingness to sit and to be part of that. But here's the thing. I believe with all my heart that those last 10 minutes were by far the most significant part of the message today. That what happened for you as you were still, as you just stopped and listened to God somehow, that what happened then was of immensely more significance than anything that I said or any of the kind of churchy, sermonic relationship that we enjoyed or didn't enjoy for the time before that. That if in fact you take that 10 minutes isn't a lot of time, right? I mean, 10 minutes, that's like 3 commercials. Take that 10 minutes and make that part of your day every day. Two things. One, 10 minutes will easily become 15 or 20. It's always the first 5 minutes that's the toughest. But make that part of your day and you will experience revival like never before. And I don't mean fantastic stuff. I just mean a deep, deepening participation in sense of enjoyment of the life of God. And that will have a far greater impact on you and on everybody around you than every sermon you've ever heard and ever will hear. Amen? That doesn't mean we're not going to give you more sermons. But you see, it, in many ways, everything we've been talking about for the last 24 weeks kind of boils down to that. And understanding that it isn't natural. It is natural for us to be hiding from God. It's natural for us to be fleeing from God. It's not natural this side of the fall, this side of the Garden of Eden. It's not natural for us to like being still. We want to be busy. We want to be distracted. We don't want to think about things like our mortality. We don't want to think about things like the depths of our sin. We really don't want to get too close to the holiness of God because we're afraid it'll burn us up. And the irony is, as we get closer to God, we realize by his gift for us, by his spirit in us, we actually won't be burned up by it, but we will enjoy it.